It's been a beautiful journey these last couple of weeks where we've been pressing into the Lord for those that will to come and be a part of that every night. And not only that, maintaining an atmosphere of worship and praise and prayer before the Lord all day long. We talk about consecration and dedication to the Lord and being willing and ready to do His will. It's coming to that place where the passion in our hearts increasing, and it's really remarkable how it works, is that the more we push towards the Lord, the more we press into God, the more passionate we become towards Him. We want it more. We become more desperate for Him as a result of it. Yesterday I had an opportunity to speak at a conference. It used to be African Pastors Network, but now it's called Global Pastors and Leaders Network with Apostle Ezra Nwabe. And in that, I shared, the subject that I had to address was talking about cessationism and continuationism. It has to do with the gifts of the Spirit. Are they operative in this day, or have the gifts stopped operating in this day and now we move on to something else? And after I shared, it was a few people that came up to me and said that they were sharing their passion for prayer and how they too in their churches were pressing into God. One church is a neighboring church in Conyers, Georgia, and then another church spoke to another pastor, spoke, another person spoke, even to Brother Minister Torrey about it. And they're saying that they wanted to come and join us in prayer. They want to be a part, not every night, but one said on Mondays and Fridays, and others said when they were able to come by, they want to be a part of this. Because, and the thing that was so impressive is that God is saying the same thing to several people at the same time. I was on the phone talking to pastors, and they were saying that for some reason or another, God is really intensifying their prayer lives and getting to a place where one pastor, Pastor Omar, said he's spending hours of time in the sanctuary and every day because of the fact that he sensed how desperate these times are and how urgent these times are and how we have to press into God with a sense of urgency and passion beyond any level that we've ever had before. But let me tell you this, this is going to be a trying time too, because when we begin to press into God like this, the Bible talks about the trying of our faith. And I'm going to talk about faith tonight because we want you to be at a place of not relenting because of the challenges that you're going to face as a result of pressing in. Because you best believe that the challenges are going to surmount, and that's going to be greater challenges than they were beforehand, but there are going to be greater victories than beforehand as well. So the victories are going to outweigh whatever challenge you're going to face. But by all means, let us continue to press into God, and let's get to that place where that sense of urgency is developing even all the more within us. So tonight I'm going to talk about, and I'm using a subject, faith and living in faith and obedience to the will of God. And one of the prayers had to do with will. And I think a couple of prayers had to do with the will. You mentioned something about the will, and I want to talk about the will. What happens when we're willing to do what God would have us to do? What will bring us to a place where our wills have conformed to His will? And that's something that God is working on. He's bringing us to a place where there's a synchronizing of our will to His will. Okay, Brother Will, he's hearing his name over and over again. But listen to what he's saying. Faith, and I'm speaking of faith now, living in faith and obedience to the will of God. Look at faith itself. How do we look at faith? How do we come to the place of fully comprehending faith so that we're not just operating in something that we believe to be faith, presumption, but we are really functioning in true faith? And here's the other part. We talk about faith. We're not just talking about faith to believe and then all of our hopes and dreams are shattered because nothing is happening. Nothing is being developed. It appears as if we are praying and the heavens are as brass. But we're talking about faith that works. faith that really works, so that we begin to see the results. We begin to derive results from faith. We're talking about operative faith. Faith as a result of fully applying our lives to the will of God, and we begin to see faith that works. Having, and then if we're going to have that kind of faith, we must also, it can't be faith in faith, but it has to be faith in the object of our faith, and that's faith in God. That's faith in God. Scripture that many are very familiar with is Mark chapter 11, verse 22, where it says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. It didn't say have faith in faith. It says have faith in God. And we have faith in the object of our faith, who is God. And we have to really come to a clear understanding of what that scripture is really saying when it says have faith in the personhood of God. Have faith in God's ability. Have faith in God's character. Have faith that God is faithful. Have faith in the fact that God is faithful. So having faith in God, in the scripture, let me read the rest of the scripture as we go deeper into this. It says, for surely I say unto you, whoever shall say to this mountain, he's very specific, say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come, will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believing that you receive them, and you will have them. Whatever, now listen, we're going to do some qualifying, because we've heard this message overworked. It's gone into overkill. In fact, it becomes a full sum, it becomes the sum total of many people's lives and the like. But what is God saying about this mountain? And why would he wish for this mountain to be removed? We have to understand the specifics here. He is speaking. He says, now I'm telling you, if you say to this mountain, I say to you, whoever say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. No doubt in his heart. It's not talking about, I'm just going to speak to this mountain and say, mountain, be removed. But watch what we are saying here when it comes to faith. Faith exercise, faith operated, exercise, and faith applied, but having faith in the personhood of God, it is saying, what is God saying about this mountain, and why would God wish for this mountain to be removed? Do you see that? Why does God want this mountain moved? Because now when you open your mouth and say something to this mountain, the mountain is going to move, because God wants the mountain to move. But God has placed in your heart the passion and desire to speak to the very mountain that he wants moved. You see that now? Are you staying with me? This is the mountain God wants to see moved, and he has placed in your heart the very thing that he has in his heart in relation to the mountain. So now when you come on the scene and you say to the very mountain that God wants moved, and it comes out of your mouth, and you say, move mountain, guess what? The will of God will be done as a result of your word. You're speaking what God is in fact saying at that particular moment. Harnessing of the will, here's what happens. For the most part, we talk about our will. We understand the harnessing of the will based upon fragments of knowledge. People are not fully understanding. And then our wills are based upon fragments of knowledge. I want this. I want that. Why do you want it? Because there are things that I understand. There are things that I think I know. There are things that I believe based upon what I think I know. And what happens now, what is your will? Your will is to see those things that you think you have knowledge of, and the things that now, understand this. So therefore, I may will to be a multi-billionaire. I may will to win the lottery and win that, what was that, a billion something dollars. But now understand that there are a lot of baggage attached to winning $1 billion, isn't it? Because now you have to go into hiding. You have to be incognito. You can't be exposed because your life is in constant danger if you are discovered as being a multi-billionaire, particularly in this kind of society. So what happens, God already knows beyond what we know, so therefore, what we are willing to see happen, God is looking beyond that and said, well, it's based upon your fragments of knowledge. I'm already looking at the danger that you've been. I'm looking at you being dead if you get what you're asking for. I'm already looking at the fact that if you get it, it's going to kill you. I already see that. You can't see it, but I see it. So that's God now. God is looking out for us, but by not giving us some of the things that we ask for. You say, you hadn't heard it that way, had you? He didn't give you some of the things he asked for because he understood the danger connected to it. The danger was in. So he harnesses the will based upon, this is what happened. People harness based upon their fragmented knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this this way. For what man knows the things of a man? What man has knowledge of himself? What man really, to know thyself, what man really knows himself? What man has full knowledge of who he is and what he's all about? He said, but the spirit of the man has knowledge of the man. So there's that real you, that part of you that's in the unregenerate man that lies dormant within him, has full knowledge of who he is, but he has not been awakened. He has not been awakened as of yet. And understand, even those that are born again, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not being led by the Spirit, you see that part that has full knowledge of who you are has not been awakened. It has not been awakened. Yes, it has come alive, but it went to sleep. That's why we need revival, because what we will for oftentimes will be detrimental to our spiritual health and to our physical well-being, because we're wanting things that's not really assisting us or aiding us in our spiritual development or even adding to our life. So here's what happens. He says, so now we look at, he says, what man knows the things of a man except his spirit, the spirit of the man which is in him? And then he makes the comparison. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So he makes a comparison. No one knows God like the spirit of God. No one knows God like the Holy Spirit. No one knows God like the Holy Spirit. He says, so now, here's what he says. Now we have received. All this is so important. Now we have received. This is what he said. In other words, this is a gift. And that's, it's all voluntary now. He doesn't force the Spirit upon anybody. God does not make you get saved. Because then he has to continue to convince you every day, you need to stay saved. You need to stay saved. You need to be saved. He doesn't make you do anything. That's the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't make you do anything. He doesn't force you into faithfulness. But he wanted to be something that you desire, your will. Your will. You see, even when it comes to whatever, in everything, in giving, we're not going to micromanage you in relation to giving. We're not going to micromanage you in any aspect of your life as far as anything that you're to do. We said it is free will. It is free will. Do as you please, but first of all, love God. Love God and do as you will. Do as you will, but love God, and what you're going to do, you will want to do the things that please him as he wills. So now let's look at this. So now we begin to look at what he says. He says, so now the Spirit of God has full knowledge of God. Now we have, look at this now. Your spirit has full knowledge of who you are. We're talking about not just your personality, not just your personality traits, but going back into your genealogy. Everything that makes you who you are, everything that contributed to you becoming the person that you currently are, that your spirit has already registered that. It has, you talk about DNA, it's registered in your DNA. You see that? It's already there. So your spirit has full knowledge of who you are. And he says, so now, but no one really knows God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit has full knowledge of God. He says, but now we have received. Oh, this is a part. But we have received the gift now. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And that's the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. But if we don't know it, we won't even will for it. You see that? Because our wills are based upon our fragmented knowledge of what we think we know. So what do you want? I want to be successful in this. I want a piece of a pie. I want this thing, that thing, and other. Because you're dealing with fragments of information and not knowledge based upon full knowledge that comes from God, or even the full knowledge of self. So now, look what he says. He says, so now we look at this whole thing of the will and the little knowledge. The Bible talks about little knowledge puffs up. It inflates the ego. A little knowledge will get a person where he's thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, because that person has read a book, and he thinks he knows or she knows more than he or she really knows. Or they might have talked to a certain person and they think they know more than they really know. And the Bible talks about it. And that little knowledge is dangerous, because even as leaven, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. The thing that fights against the Spirit of God is the people that think they already know as much as God knows, or know enough to make the decisions on their own. That's where the mistake comes in. I can make it from here. I can do this thing. So now, when we talk about the knowledge and this whole thing, this is what Paul began to say. Because, you know, Paul was awakened by when he was knocked off his beast, but his blindness was the time when he received spiritual insight. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and then he began to talk about his challenge. He began to see things differently. He says, for we know the law is spiritual. Now that's a mouthful, because I'm reading a book now talking about the goodness of the law. Because many people, now I'm not talking about legalistic or being legalism, engaging in legalism, because we've been set free from the curse of the law. We've been set free from the curse of the law, but the Bible also says that the law is good. The law is good. And understand, the law is perfect. So what happens, even though we understand, we talk about ceremonial laws, you know, we don't have to engage, because all of the ceremonial laws were leading towards this fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we understand that there are certain other things that we have been set free. So the curse of the law, we've been set free from the curse of the law, but we look at God's requirements of perfection. That's good. That's good. God's requirement of perfection is good. And what happens, because of the fact that we don't have to be legalistic and we don't have to be under the law any longer, don't despise the law, since we're no longer under the law. Because what you're doing, you're despising perfection. You are despising the standard of God that was established by God himself. Not one word, not one dot or tittle, a jot or tittle shall be removed from the law. So don't condemn the law. And I've heard many people speak against the law. They speak against the law. But what God is saying, when we get to that place, God is perfect perfection. That's what one would say about him. God is perfectly perfect. And understand this, we're not. So therefore, we are all guilty, because the law has already exposed certain things that are in violation within our lives, as far as the law is concerned. But thanks be to God, if you hate the law, then you're going to hate the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled every portion of the law on our behalf. So we love the law. I love thy statutes. I love thy law, O God. You follow? That must be the attitude and disposition of a true saint, because without that, we begin to reduce God's standard to a lower standard that's lawlessness, where there's no law at all. Antinomianism is very prevalent in our day, and that's where you see the hyper-grace message, because that's really antinomianism. That word means no law. So now, here's what happens here. Paul understood it. I got into that, but I want to make some points here. Paul began to do it. He said, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. The law is spiritual. Look what he said. The law is spiritual, but in contrast, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And he says, look at the comparison. He says, this is where I am. This is where God is. I still see a big, I'm talking about where I stand now. I'm not talking about the fact that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things have become new. And understand, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. You see, yeah, yes, positionally speaking, we're there. But why are you sitting here then? Why are you sitting here? Aren't you in heavenly places in Christ? Aren't you far above all of this stuff? But yet, physically, where are you? Right here. You're not, you see, physically you're here. Spiritually, your sights are set on things above where Christ is. And your life is hidden in Christ. You see, your life is hidden in Christ. You're looking at what Christ has already done for you, and understand positionally, he's already accomplished everything that is yet to be accomplished. But we are down here having to deal with the daily grind. Now, look at this. So now he says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, and I'm sold under sin. Now, why? Because down here now, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. Wait a minute. I thought I was smart enough to live this thing and smart to do certain things. I know what I want. I know how to get what I want in life and those kind of things. He said, but what I'm doing, I do not understand. I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why I do what I do. I can't figure myself out. For what I will to do, I do not practice. What I will to do. Now, understand, you say, oh, that was, see, he's just talking about his past life. I used to think that too. But he's really saying, he said, I'm still not living up to the level of my will. I'm not carrying out everything that I will to do. There are some things, because what happens, I said, the cleaner we get, the more God clean us up, then what happens, things that we weren't even privy to know about ourselves, we come to know. You see that? Because God didn't show you everything that's wrong in you, because it'll have you in, it'll take your depression. You see, you'll go, just take me up, Scotty. You know, you'll go Looney Tunes. Why? Because you said there's nothing good. Everything about me, I just hate me. I might as well, I don't know what about to kill myself. But here's what happens. He began to show you things about yourself. The closer you get to him, the more light that shines on your life, the more he begins to show you things about you that need to be corrected. But you have it with hope. You see, you're not hopeless when he exposes those things to you. But it's with hope, because understand what he's already done. Where did he take you from? What were the things that you were struggling with beforehand? That's why repentance must be continuous. I'm getting ahead of myself, but repentance is continuous. Our perpetual dependency upon him. We can't ever get too much of the word of God. We can't get too much of instructions and corrections in righteousness, because we mentioned the law, standard of perfection. So now he said, what I do, I don't understand. What I will to do, I still don't do everything I want to do. I'm not doing what I want to do. I want to go out here and lead people to the Lord. I want to win. I want to speak to every individual about Jesus. I want to have the boldness to correct certain people that I need to correct. I want to have the tenacity to stand on the corner and just proclaim the gospel. I want to travel this place and that place and the other. I want to do a lot of stuff. I want to do a lot of stuff. I want to have better control over my anger. I want to be at a place where I don't blow off steam when people upset me. I don't want to go into depression when things aren't going well. I don't want the bills to worry me. I don't want anything to bother me. But the things that I will, I do not practice. I do not practice. But then what I hate, that I do. Oh, I'm in a dilemma. That's a dilemma. The stuff that I despise what I see manifesting in me. And you ought to hate it too. Whatever you see manifesting that's not godly, we ought to despise it. I hate what I see coming out of me. I'm not trying to justify it. See, when you're not really surrendering to God and submitting to the Lord, you're going to try to justify it. I don't know why y'all making such a big deal of that. You see, you're trying to justify something that God is trying to correct. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. Now, I'm agreeing that the law is good, because what I'm saying, I'm not even living up to the law that I know that is good. But I can say that what I know is good, I'm saying I'm not, but the law is good. And nothing wrong with the instruction. There's nothing wrong with the command, but there's something wrong with me. But then he says, but now, if it is no longer I who do it, but now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me, in my flesh. That is sin that still dwells in me. I'm not in the natural fully overcome the sin that's in me. Because what happens, now that doesn't excuse us to sin, but I'm just letting you know that there's still that, you see, that nature that will have you doing things that you will not to do. But because you're alive under Christ, that battle is taking place within you. It wouldn't even be a battle if you weren't saved. You see, it wouldn't be a battle unless you were awakened, first of all. But then when you're saved, then you have the power to overcome. But understand, but it's still a process. We talk about the process of sanctification. We talk about the continual act of sanctification. Progressive sanctification is the word I'm thinking of. So now what happens, he says, now we see that it is sin in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he clarifies, in my flesh nothing good dwells. I know that in me, I'm talking about in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He says, for to will is present with me. And I'm glad of that. To will is present with me. Now, that's not with everybody. To will is present with me because I'm alive under Christ. So now my will is to please him. My will is to do his will. To will is present with me. But how to perform it, to perform what is good, I do not find. He said, I still don't know how to do this thing. Yeah, I see what I need to do. I know that there's some things I need to get rid of, but how do you get rid of it? He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So that's his dilemma. Look at the paradox. The thing that I will not do, I do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing that. He says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. But I'm realizing who's doing it. It is not my will that's doing it. It is sin that still dwells within me. It is sin that dwells within me that caused me to blow off steam. That's sin that dwells with. Let's call it what it is. He didn't sugarcoat it and say, well, it's not sin. You just had a bad day. All the folk didn't treat you right. Now it's sin that dwells within me. And when I see a sin, Lord, I want to be delivered from this body of death, because the wages of sin is death. And we realize that the body is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. But then he says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is ever present with me. Evil is ever present with me. Everywhere I go, there's this evil. This element of evil that's ever present with me. The will, the one, but I'm the one who will to do good. My will is to do what is good. But as much as I want to do what's good, evil is ever present with me. He said, for I delight. Now here's why I said you must love the law. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now that's the renewed, the regenerate man. That's the spirit that's alive. I rejoice and delight according to the law of God. I agree with the law of God. according to the inward man. But at the same time, I see another law in my members. And where is this war taking place? It's warring against the law in my mind. You see, now watch my will. I want to please God, but these thoughts, I keep having these thoughts. I keep having these thoughts. Oh, Lord, these thoughts. Somebody pushed me the wrong way and have these thoughts. I'll get him. I know what to do. I'll treat him bad. I'm going to treat him. Make him his life miserable. He don't know. It's because he don't know. He's fooling well. I keep having these thoughts. Where did this thought come from? Why am I thinking revenge? Why am I always trying to get even? Why am I not being, you know, instead of railing for railing, why not good? Do good to those that despitefully use me. Why am I not treating them differently and loving them? He said, because there's something, there's another law that's in me that's working against the members, warring against the law of my mind. And what happens, it is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So look what happens. It's the law of the mind that's bringing him into captivity, you see. It's trying to capture him. It's trying to bring him to the place, the law of sin, which is in his members. And it's trying to bring him to captivity, the law of sin, so that now he is really obeying the law of sin and death rather than the law of God. He said, I find it. It is always trying to keep me back. Instead of going forward, it's trying to make me step backwards. I take one step forward, and then this law is trying to get me. It's trying to get me to take two steps backwards. But my mind is not. Yes, my mind is still fighting. Mine is still fighting. You don't want to hear this. You don't have to do that. Who told you have to go to church and have to hear that preacher preach to you? Why is it that that's so important? Why you have to obey the word of God? Why? I mean, you have your own interpretation of that. Why you got to, it's all kind of things in your mind. And then the enemy's working on it too. He said, now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to make this person walk past you without speaking. He said, now, what happened? He's rushing in, but he's not going to see you, but I'm going to fix it so it's going to look like, it's going to make your feelings hurt. He's going to walk right past you and speak to the person next to you. And then it's going to, and your mind is working. Yeah, I mean, they told me the pastor had some issues with me. Am I spiritual enough? What is it? What is it, you see? So the enemy's working on you. And then you get slighted here, or this thing happened. And then it won't just happen there. Something else happened on your job. Something else happened over here, over there. And it's building a case. The enemy starts building a case around you to make you feel as if you're not really all that. And things aren't really God. And eventually, God doesn't really love you. He loved Tori over here. He didn't love you. He loved Tori because look at how Tori's doing and look at how you're doing. So, you know, if God loved you as much as he loved Tori, he would give you what he gave Tori. You follow? So enemy working on you. The law of your mind. The law of your mind. That's what the battlefield is. The battlefield is in the mind. The enemy is working on your head. He's working on your head. That's why a lot of times you would think, don't follow that second thought. Because sometimes if the first thought may be loving, and then the second thought will come and say, they might think that you're soft. If you act loving, particularly now, so give them the cold shoulder. You fight an enemy, he's working. The enemy, see, God is trying to get through to you, but the devil is trying to arrest you. And then what happens, he continues to arrest you, and finally you atrophy. You get to a place where there's no activity, no spiritual activity. And then you start justifying it, because your mind is working against the spirit. So here's what happens here. Look at what happens. We begin to see this is bringing you into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members. Because he knows that one day physically you're going to die, so he's trying to get you to die spiritually with your body. So when you die, there will be no works to follow. There will be nothing of value that will be left behind, or that will still be a reward for you in heaven. He's going to rob you of all your spiritual rewards if he can. So then Paul looked at that. He said, so wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because now, when you in the natural look at that condition, that warring that's taking place, you begin to say, this is a miserable state, because when is it ever going to end? When is it ever going to end? You mean to tell me that I'm stuck in this for the rest of my life? Oh, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he stopped thinking about the battle, stopped thinking about the inward warfare that's taking place within, and he began to think about the grace of God that's operating in his life. And he looks up to God. He says, I need to draw closer to you, because I realize that my only hope is in you. My only help has to come from you. But now the need for that help is greater than I formerly realized. Now watch my will now. So my will is now directed towards you. And then he says, and this is not a weak one. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Even though my body still has sin in it, but my mind's going to be renewed. I'm going to delve into the word of God. I'm going to grasp hold to the truth that transforming me and bringing my mind and all thoughts into subjection. You see, I want to bring everything in that place where now I stop. I don't have to always focus and focus my attention on the wrong stuff. But now I'm praying constantly. I'm meditating on the word day and night. You see, my mind is being renewed. I'm not exposing my mind to a lot of garbage, because I want my mind to be renewed. I want my mind to be renewed. I'm going to get more word than I am news. You see, I'm going to get more word than I do entertainment, everything. I want my mind to be renewed, because everything that I feed into my mind will eventually feed the flesh. So then I thank God. I thank God that I serve the law. I serve with my mind the law of God, but even though with my flesh, the law of sin. And then he says, chapter 8, therefore there's no condemnation. I'm still not condemned. I'm convicted, but not condemned. That's the difference. We talked about that a few days ago. The difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation has to do, there's no hope. You might as well hang it up. But what happens, there's not condemnation, that there's conviction, but he said there's no condemnation. Why? In who? There's no condemnation to those who are of Christ. But watch this. You say, well, that's me. I qualify because I'm born again. But it takes it further. Who do not walk. You allow your paths to lead towards the Lord. See, you walk. Your walk is important. You walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, because for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do in it that it was weak in the flesh. I'm reading it quick now. I'll cover some of this tomorrow and later on, some other days, but weak in the flesh, God did by sending his son. Now, I appreciate his son now in the likeness of sinful flesh according to, on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, watch their minds now. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. See, it doesn't like the law, not even subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm going to stop that because it's so much more I want to share in that, but I want to make these points before we close. So then, look at what happens when it comes to will. I want to get back to this area of will. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch what he says. Work out your own salvation. Apply what you know. Act upon what you have been instructed in. He says, for it is God who's going to do something. What is he going to do? He's working in you. But what is he doing? Both to will. He's dealing with your will now. So now you will the right thing. You will the right thing. Now he's changing your will because now he's giving you knowledge, understanding, and you understand? So as you're being instructed, now you want to experience that in which you've been instructed. You see? So we mentioned, now you're going to speak to some mountains after a while. You're going to speak to some hard things after a while. But first of all, you got to get your will in order. You got to get your will aligned with his will. He said, but where is this going to come from? It is God. It is God. And understand what he says. It is God who works. He will work in us. He will work in us to give us both the will and the ability to do for his good pleasure. But he says now, therefore, you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Did you hear what Paul was saying? He's speaking to someone. He said, I don't have to tell you what to do, even if when I'm not around, you're still busy about doing what you've been instructed in. I don't have to make you do anything because it's in your heart to do it. Do you see what we're saying here? He said, so now we're talking to some real Christians, some people who have really been transformed within their lives. He says, so now their will is to please God. He said, but they obeyed whether you told them or whether you didn't tell them, whether you oversaw it or whether you didn't oversee it, they were still there to do what they're supposed to do. He said, but you did much more when I wasn't there than when I was there. Why? Because now, instead of, you follow what I'm saying? What he's really saying here is that you say, I want you to clean the church up. But what I really mean is work on the sanctuary. But what you hear is that clean the church for the service. You said, then you get together and said, what does he mean? He said, clean the church up, clean the sanctuary. I know it means clean the sanctuary because that's where the people are gathering. He said, but that could very well mean the restrooms too. He said, so I think we better clean the restrooms as well. He said, but you know what? When we clean the restrooms, it make the classrooms look bad because we see the floors in the classrooms are exposed when you begin to contrast them with how clean they are in the restrooms. So let's clean the classrooms as well. So you clean the classroom. And you say, you know what, look at these windows. I think we need to do something about these windows too. Let's clean the windows as well. And then you say, another person said, he said, while you're working on the windows, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up here. I'm going to go up and start scrubbing this platform and straighten and paint it. And you sort of, now what I'm really saying, you know what I'm saying here? I'm saying that in the absence of specific instructions, the person has the will to obey, so they will go further in that obedience than if they were instructed. Did I lose you? Did I lose you? They'll go the second mile. Why? Because they are interpreting your heart. Or they're putting forth effort to interpret your heart. And their objective is to fully please. They say, God said, take an inch. He said, take one step. And what do? You say, no, I'm not just going to take one step. I'm going to take two steps. He said, pray at 6 o'clock. I'm not going to just pray at 6. I'm going to pray at 6. And I'm going to pray at 8. And I'm going to pray at 11. You follow? You go the extra mile. You don't just do what you've been told to do. I was, when Woody was a small lad, small tot, I would take him around and I'd pick up something. I was using a pitcher, and when I would have him with me, and I picked up some flowers for his mom. And I said, when you get married, Woody, I said, you see what I do for your mom? I said, what are you going to do for your wife? I said, I'm going to get her 2 dozen. When I get married, I'm going to get my wife 2 dozen roses. I said, if I get 2. So whatever he was saying, in essence, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to do more than you're doing. Now, do you follow what I'm saying? And that always should be our attitude and disposition, is to outdo if we receive instruction. If you do, and I said, if Francine would say, he said, $20. Say, can I have $20? I would tell Woody then, I said, the worst thing you can do, son, is to give her $20. I said, that means give her something beyond 20. Because if you give her 20, that's all. Because what you're doing just what you were requested to do. But when you go beyond the request, then that's where love kicks in. Am I talking to anybody here? Whenever we, in relation to the Lord, when you go beyond the request, then we are expressing true love. Because if not, you're just a slave. You're a worker. You're just carrying out the assignment. But you anticipate the need. Or not just the need, the heart, the passion. So willing. Let's get back to this. And I know we got some days to cover it for those that want to come back. But listen to this. He says, so it is God who gives you both the ability, first of all, the will, and the ability to call his pleasure. But look at these other scriptures here. Look at the other scriptures. Because if I skirt over them now, I'll go back to them later on. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your body. Now, wait a minute. Your body, that's your flesh, right? We mentioned in your flesh, what? There's no good thing. In your flesh, you understand, the will. Now, the battle is in the mind, but the flesh follow the mind. That's why you want the mind to be renewed so the body will follow. And you desire the things that God would have desired. Now, watch this. It says, so now you present that body, what it's going to be? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Not dead. Dead sacrifice means it doesn't do anything. A dead sacrifice means all you just lay on the altar. All you just lay down. Well, I'm dead. I don't do anything. So what happens? I'm still saved, but I'm preserving my salvation. So I don't go anywhere. I don't do anything. You see, I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those that do. I'm just trying to preserve my righteousness. And I'm a hermit, you see. But no, a living sacrifice. I'm alive unto the Lord. I am a witness. I am one that expressed the life of God, the life of Christ within the world. And then he says, holy, acceptable to God. And he said, when you do that, you think you did a lot? That's only reasonable. That's what every Christian ought to do. That's what real Christians do. That's reasonable service. And then he says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world system, but be being transformed. How? By the renewing of that place where the devil is trying to attack, the mind. And he said, as a result of that, you may provide evidence or prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. But it's what? It's the will of God. Now your mind is of such that your activities, your actions are such that you are, you're willing to do those things that are both good and those things that God accept and those things that are perfect. Now, understand, these are dimensions of how far we go in this thing, because we want to do what's good. But then as we do what's good, we want to do good stuff, but we want good stuff that God will accept. Now, I did a good deed because I went out and I helped some poor folk. I helped a woman across the street. And I didn't come to church Sunday because I was so busy trying to help this neighbor cut the grass. Because, I mean, after all, she needs somebody. Her husband's dead, man. Her husband died a few years ago. And the grass is growing. And I work during the week. And all the time I have is Sunday. Only time every Sunday. So what I did, I know y'all want me to come to church. I got to come to church. Come to church. Come to church. Hear the word. Somebody up there singing, and then you want me to work in the church and that kind of stuff. He said, but this lady, who's a widow, she really needs somebody to cut her grass. So what I did, I thought, I just won't come to church. I'm just gonna cut this lady's grass, and then she told me about another widow down the street that need her grass cut. So I don't have any other day. My schedule's tight. I only have only next Sunday. You see, I have next Sunday. I got to cut her grass. So look like every Sunday now, I'm helping these widows out by cutting their grass. That's so good of you. Man, you are to be applauded because you're such a nice guy. But now you stand before the Lord. The Lord says, not acceptable. He said, all your works are burned. Because you didn't prioritize your life. You didn't put first things first. Out of your worship unto me, I wanted your good deeds to be performed. You're too busy for me. You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to worship. You're too busy to hear the word of God. He said, it's not acceptable. Not acceptable. Not everything that's good is acceptable. Am I making any sense here? Not everything that's good is acceptable. But we want to do those things. I said our will is to please God, to do his will. It's what did God say for you to do? What are the things that God have assigned for you to do? You prioritize your life based upon God giving you the assignment, not based upon need, but based upon your passion for God and your direction that you get from him. He says, so now, watch it, acceptable. God receives that. And then he says, now that you're willing to do what God accepts, watch what happens. Now you're saying, Lord, I'm doing what I believe is acceptable to you, but I want to know your perfect will. I want to know your perfect will. I want to be in a place where I fully please you, because I don't want to just be accepted. I want you to say, this is my beloved son in whom I am not just pleased. I want you to say, in whom I am well pleased. And the only way you can say that you're well pleased is that I must do those things. I must have a will to perfectly worship you, to perfectly serve you. I want all the imperfections in my worship towards you. I'm talking about not just the worship service, my worship in my lifestyle to please you. I want you to get rid of all the clutter, all the residue, whatever. What would please you? What is my primary assignment? What thing that I must be doing that would really put a smile on your face? And you say, look, I see, Lord, you put a smile on my face. The Lord will say to you, you put a smile on my face. You caused my countenance to shine upon you because of your willingness to serve me. Do you see that? So now that's the perfect will of God. So now he says, so you provide evidence of that which is the good. You prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Not three wills. People say, well, this is good. He'll just let you do it. He'll accept that by default. No. God won't accept junk. He said, take your offering back. You take it until you get right with your brother, your neighbor. You can have that little offering. I don't care how big you think it is. And then the perfect will of God. So now I'm going to quit because it's 8:45, but I have some other things I want to share with you. One in particular, I'll just tell you, read this, John 7:16 and Acts 22 and 12, and we'll cover that later on. Maybe tomorrow we'll cover the rest of this and go back over some of the things I skimmed over real quickly. But what he's doing, he's wanting to bring us to a place in our lives where it's our will to do his will. He wanted to bring us a place where the thing that pleases us most is doing the will of God, is doing the thing that pleases him. That's where God wants us to be. And he can do that. He can do that in each and every one of our hearts. Where you get to the place where you find pleasure in pleasuring him. You know, in marriage, you see, it doesn't that happen? It's supposed to happen in marriage. Y'all, you know about that? But do you know, you better learn it before you get married. But it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about you. It's going to be about you making sure that he's smiling and you making sure that she has a smile on her face. That's what it's about. Do you bring pleasure to one another? Is that right, counselor? That has to happen. The objective is to serve. We had a conversation one time and said that your wish is my command. Remember me and you were talking about that. You said that the wife said, I want such and such and such. I'd like to have. I said to us, that's like a command. I said, let's figure out how to make that happen. Let's see how we can make that happen. And that's really how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that we are loving each other. Love should be of such, but more so, because that's between husbands and wives. But can you imagine how it is with God? And then it trickles down into every other relationship. That I want to please you. I want to serve you. I want you to be pleased with me. What can I do to please you? And in that, I want you to reveal to me the things that's upon your heart, God. And then when you reveal those things that's on your heart, then I want to pour my whole life into it so that I fully please you. I want to pour my life into it. And you know what? And the more we do that, I sense it happening now, where we begin to feel the spirit of revival. That isn't it happening now? Begin to build, begin to well on the inside. And you say, Lord, you mean you're going to really bring me to that place where I can please you? You're going to really, I said, knowing that the struggle of the flesh, as Paul would state it to be, is still there. But you mean to tell me, if I want this bad enough, that you're going to bring me to a place where my life can fully please you? So that should be encouragement to every one of you. But now your prayer should be this earnest desire and passion. Lord, I will to do your will. I want established within me that standard of righteousness and holiness, so that there's nothing between us. And understand this. Now, you're not dealing with just one sin or another sin, because now you deal with the whole shebang. You're saying, Lord, I'm dealing with the whole body of sin, so that I don't want anything between us. When I lie down at night, I want to be able to say without a doubt, there's nothing between my Lord and my Savior. That's an old hymn. Nothing between. So thank you, Lord, for helping us to see and to know that we can fully please you, even allowing your Son to so live in us and through us, that what you said of him can also be said of us, that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I want you to be proud of us. That's why we're pressing in as we're pressing now. And that's why we sense your spirit, your presence, like we had never experienced it before. And we're trusting as we continue to prioritize our lives and place you first above all other things, that you will show us what it really means to live a life of obedience. And that's not living a life where we're pleasureless, a life that's unfulfilled, but the opposite, a life that's fulfilling and full of pleasure and joy. So we thank you that as we wait for revival, you're setting your house in order so that when the wind begins to blow, oh, we're going to see what's happening here, this transformation within us and around us will begin to affect the environment. So thank you, Lord, for all that you're saying and doing. We give you the honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The thing that I'm emphasizing, and I'll be emphasizing even all the more,